Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all, and he has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever.
Don't close your Bibles, keep them open. If it's on your phone, don't go on Facebook. We've just heard from a poem that's full of praise to God. And if you've got your Bible open, you look at the footnote at the bottom of the page, you might see that it's actually an alphabet poem, with each verse starting with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, or perhaps I should say Aleph Bet. So a shout out to all artists, wordsmiths, architects, designers, musicians, engineers who want to use their skills to produce what's beautiful as well as functional. The bulk of the psalm is a list of the things about God that caused David to say how fantastic God is. What God has done, his works, his wonderful works, his awesome works, his mighty acts, his great deeds. And because the Psalms are Israel's hymn book, no doubt the works that David had in mind especially are God's powerful works in choosing Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's descendants to be his people, hearing their cry, rescuing them from Egypt, feeding and satisfying them as he did in the wilderness by providing manna, quails, and water, fulfilling his promises, bringing them to the promised land, defeating their enemies, destroying the wicked, providing leaders for the nation. But knowing what we do about David's life, he might also be thinking of God's personal kindness to him in so many ways. What God has done. And also, God is fantastic because these powerful works of election and rescue come out of who God is, what God is like, what his character is. Abundantly good, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, full of love, righteous, trustworthy, upholding the fallen. In his goodness and his kindness, he's made commitments, and he keeps those commitments despite the fallenness and frequent unfaithfulness of those he's made commitments to, including David. He recognizes their fragility and foolishness and bears with them with great patience. although not unlimited patience, because he's compassionate and merciful. So that's all good, praising God for what he's done and who he is. But there are two things in the psalm that I want to draw out particularly for your consideration. First, for the most part, David gives testimony of his own response to God. I will praise, I will extol, I will proclaim, I will meditate, my mouth will speak. But in verse 4, there's something bigger going on. One generation passes on the message to the next generation, and so on, of God's greatness. It's wonderful for the individual to celebrate how good God is and how powerful his works are, but how much more wonderful for that celebration to be passed through time from one generation to another. David implies in verses 5 and 6, if you have them there, that intergenerational testimony refuels his own reflection on and reveling in God's fantasticness. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. That's the first thing. Second thing is that the purpose and goal of passing that message on is that, and you see it in verse 12, that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Praise is missional. Now, we who are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by faith rather than genetics, read Romans 4, and perhaps for some of you by genetics as well as by faith, we have, in a sense, so much more to praise God for than even David did. We know so much more of his rescuing work because we've received it ourselves through the death and resurrection of Jesus, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to transform us and empower us, through the clearer hope of the return of Jesus and the fulfillment of the promise of God, of his promise of perfect and permanent presence with us in the new creation. But as we look at our own lives and situations, as David may have, there are stories there, aren't there, of God's rescuing work and provision for us, for our people. And those powerful works also give us reason for that intergenerational praise. So what I want to do with you tonight, with my three gospel partners and friends from the Aboriginal communities of the Territory, by recalling something of the history of God's work there for over the last 100 years, will help us to praise God for his greatness, for his works flowing out of who he is. We'll have more to share in the next 2 days about what's happening now in the present and what our dreams are under God for the future. But for now, what are the shoulders that we're sitting on? What is the intergenerational story that's laid the foundation for the present? Well, CMS's work began in the Northern Territory in 1908. And there's a map showing the parts of the territory that we're talking about. The first mission station was close to what is now called Ngukur on the map, and was then Roper River Mission. Over the next 20 years, mission stations were started in other places, Groote Eylandt further east, and at Owenpelly in western Arnhem, now called Gunbalanya. CMS was motivated by two things: the concern of many southern Christians for Aboriginal people, including and perhaps even especially those in the north, the ones furthest away, especially because of the reports that were coming in of the really bad treatment that Aboriginal people were getting from settlers, invaders, conquerors, pastoralists. But second, and perhaps even more importantly, a desire to reach this unreached people with the good news of Jesus, especially before the settlers kept encroaching and introducing all kinds of bad things, in particular the bad thing in Arnhem Land of the pastoral industry organising the killing, systematic killing of Aboriginal people under the authority of the pastoral industry. It made it urgent and imperative to reach them with the good news of Jesus. CMS had the foresight to begin their work with some of the missionaries who began the Roper River Mission being Aboriginal people themselves. The white fellas from Victoria who came up stopped at Cairns on their way north and brought with them three Aboriginal Christian leaders from the relatively new Yarrabah Mission, which is still there. James and Angelina Noble, his wife, and another man. There had been for many years in the minds of English origin Australians the idea that their own culture was better than all other cultures. Many missionaries from all churches and denominations, not just CMS, basically believed that idea, and they wanted to improve Aboriginal people's lives by making them more like English people. The kinds of clothes they wore, what they did with their time. Some of you older ones will remember the movie The Mission with Jeremy Irons and Robert De Niro, not talking about CMS in the Northern Territory, but the Catholic missionaries in South America. And we see Jeremy Irons teaching them, you know, how to cut out violins from the trees of the forest and learn how to play them. What food they ate, all kinds of things, as well as teaching them about the one true God. But CMS, at least officially, was charting a different direction. The 1931 policy of CMS, which incidentally coincided with Arnhem Land being set apart as an Aboriginal reserve that people were not allowed to go onto without government permission, articulates this view. The policy said, "We deplore any method which tends to detribalise the natives and suggest," and they put it in long words, "sporadic evangelistic forays into tribal areas. Go in, preach the gospel, come out again." And they thought that there'd be an efficient and effective way of reaching Aboriginal people with the gospel. In reality, it didn't quite work that way because the Second World War intervened and affected North Australia very significantly. And after the war, there was strong government policy towards assimilating Aboriginal people into the nation, and CMS fell in line with that policy. That was reflected in the kinds of buildings on the mission stations. There's St. Catherine's called the Bindi Church because it's made of kind of thatched material. The sense of patriotism to the British Empire, Aboriginal kids gathered around the Union Jack, and the emphasis on work like clearing land for market gardens. And there's the beginning of Owen Pelly Mission. What the missionaries of this era wanted to do was to develop Christian faith in Aboriginal people and also to equip them with skills for modern Australia. It wasn't long until the 1967 referendum where Aboriginal people were welcomed into the nation in a new way. They wanted to give them skills in practical areas of work like building, mechanics, small enterprise management, healthcare, primary production. They wanted Aboriginal people to be obviously not at all inferior to the rest of Australia with their brushed hair and their white dresses. But I imagine that you're more interested in the life of the church. I hope you are. Alongside the skills for development of life in the wider nation, the two key things that began to emerge more strongly among CMS missionaries from the late 60s and early 70s, so significant for today, the shoulders that we sit on, were training for church ministry and Bible translation. From 1968, tomorrow night's quiz will have that date. From 1968, formal training began for Aboriginal church leaders from the CMS and Methodist missions in Arnhem Land. Leaders came together to Darwin for several weeks. 5 years later, Noongalinya College was established as a combined training college. And CMS have always provided some of the staff of that college. I was one of them myself. The first ordination in the Anglican Church in the Territory was of the late Gumbly Wurrumara from Nooka. His European name was Michael, in the same year that the college began, 1973. And then after that, in the 80s, there was a much stronger move towards local ordained leadership, and Aboriginal men were ordained in each of the six Aboriginal Anglican parishes. Sadly, a number of those became ill or died not so very many years after their ordination. Then a second wave of ordinations happened quite a long time later, around 2007 to 2010. And then a third wave has happened just in the last few years. And James and Darren are fruits of that third wave, which means that in the Aboriginal parishes, we're up to the third generation of local ordained ministers. At a time we're actually in the remote communities when almost every other enterprise, the school, the clinic, the shop, the council office are run by expatriates. The church is run by local people. And then Bible translation. It had happened in different ways in different places because Bible-believing, Bible-loving missionaries, even if they thought it would be good for Aboriginal people to be proficient in English, wanted Aboriginal people to be able to engage with God's word in their own heart language. The first steps began as hobbies on the side of other work. The exercise books written in pencil are still extant. But by the early 70s, missionaries were being trained and sent specifically for translation work. History has proved that those Aboriginal people who were part of the translation teams, part of the translation work, time and again became the powerhouse of the church in their community. And so many of the key Bible translators became the powerhouse of leadership, ordained leadership in the church. Peterson and Lois at Gunbalanya, Owen Pelly. Darren's predecessor, Michael Miller at Minieri, William and Marjorie Hall at Nooka, and the Robertsons, and so on. The last slide that I've got for you is the last checking session for the Creole whole Bible, the first and so far the only complete Bible in an Aboriginal language in Australia. And there are Lance and Gwen from the New South Wales branch, in their youth, it looks like, only the mid-80s, so recently. But you want to hear some real-life stories, don't you? So I'm going to ask Miriam and James and Darren to come back up because they are the ones who are sitting on these shoulders, and I'd love for them to tell you something about their own testimony. So James, I think your brother Darren said that you were going to go first. So can you tell him, Ella, how you nah been come and blasabi Jesus, how you been come and blaburum that way bla God, and CMS been able any kind of connection got to that story or nothing? What is your own story of how you changed your life, gave it to God, and was CMS connected?
Well, my grandmother, she was my teacher of teaching me how to live in God's way. And she also was involved in that, in the old mission. So that the heritage of being in that order of genealogy. My grandma, she was my teacher, teaching me our God. And then later on, I was in my about 10-year-old, mum and my auntie were starting off to be a leader in the church. So when my grandma passed away, then my auntie and my mom, they took that role of being a leader in a church in Europanga. Also, as you saw Gumbli, they used to come and visit us from Nooka, the other church leaders and other missionaries, I mean like Mr. Badla. And then late 2010, 9, I started off coming back to the church, because during the early days in the CMS, I mean the mission time, we used to have Sunday school, and I taught through the Sunday school. But at that time, when I turned away from God, as my teenagehood, and then in my 30s, I then come back to God through my auntie and my mom pray. They wanted a man in the church, so now I'm a leader in our community, in my church.
They were praying so hard for men in the church. Yeah, praise the Lord.
Yes. Yeah.
James's wife Miriam. When I hear that surname Numamradidi, I'm thinking Numbulwar. Your people from Numbulwar started as the latest CMS mission in 1952. What's your story, Miriam, how you came to follow God's way?
Through my grandmother, my mom, auntie. She was a Christian lady. She always read Bible and take us to Sunday service, my grandmother, even though my mom, and when you like how James saying, when you grow teenager, you just go your way till 2009, I gave my life to the Lord. Listening, one of my nephew's son, he was in a wheelchair. And I was listening. He was singing on my ears. And I told James, I was listening him singing. And then I gave my life to the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Jirupanga.
Thank you, Miriam.
Yep.
And Darren, Blayuna, for you, tell us your story.
From grandfather Barry Butler, all the way down to my grandfather's grandfather, the gospel spread grandfather, all the way to my auntie and uncle. That is when I gave my heart and received him as my own personal Lord and Savior. And yeah, from my auntie and uncle, lower down, and praise God.
There is Psalm 145 in action. One generation sharing the good news of God's saving work with another. Praise the Lord. Thank you very much. Well, it's a potted version of the history. Tomorrow is the present, the next day is the future. But is there something that we can learn from that story of the shoulders that we sit on, the work of CMS under God in the Northern Territory? Well, first of all, that there's room for evaluating and considering critically the dominant paradigms of the wider culture at a time when the culture really wanted to do certain things with Aboriginal people, herd them up, you know, missionise them. There was CMS with its 1931 policy saying, we want to leave Aboriginal people, you know, in touch with their own way of life, their own traditions, their own culture. We want to bring them the good news of Jesus, but not disrupt that social practice. They stood against the tide. So much good happened and still happens when people stand against the tide. Trusting God to raise up local leaders for the church and providing training for them that's relevant, practical, culturally appropriate. We haven't got a major focus on Noongalinya College this summer school, but my wife Annette teaches there, as does James and sometimes Miriam. Come and talk to them about what's happening at the college. But the college is always striving and will continue to, under its new principal, Yane Dominic, who began in December, to shape the learning style that really matches the learning style for Aboriginal people. They realised soon enough in the early days of Noongalinya that taking people away from their communities for 3 years, doing a more college kind of thing, just wasn't going to work. And so now students go for a two-week block or a four-week block at a time, a couple of times a year. And then third, and so importantly, recognising that emphasising the centrality of the Bible as God's word and the significance of translating it into people's heart languages. Praise God, we have not just the whole Creole Bible, but the whole Ubuy New Testament, the whole Gunwingu New Testament, and those language groups are trying to work on the Old Testament as well. We've got much further to go in Anzaliakwa on Groote Eylandt. So there might be people here who are called of God, linguists, people who love communicating, to join in in that work so that people can fully understand the Word of God. It's only really as they do that, that they can make genuine, Christian, well-informed decisions about what parts of their culture it's appropriate to hang on to and what parts of their culture they need to be critical of and set aside and move on for the sake of passing on to the next generation the powerful works of the God who is loving and compassionate and full of mercy. Why don't we pray? Loving God, we celebrate your great works, your works flowing out of your character of rescuing people, bringing them from darkness and death into light and life. And we thank you for the over 100 years of CMS doing that in the Northern Territory. We thank you for the testimonies that we've heard tonight about how that work has borne fruit in people's lives today. And we ask you in your mercy to keep passing on, helping us to pass on the good news of your work and your character to the next generation so that we will have a Northern Territory and a world that knows Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.